People would think I would speak in a cliche in saying this, but I mean this wholeheartedly. I'd prefer this man to be preaching on justification right now than having my own voice heard. We'll get him next year. I'll keep bullying him. But I have in my hand here, it's not a... Is it Neville Chamberlain? I'm too young for Neville Chamberlain. You're too young for Neville Chamberlain. I have in my hand here a photograph that Alison dug out of a drawer the other day. And time flies by. There's a young man there with hair. And he's always looked young, this man, for his age, actually. He's still got all his own hair. And this was back in the days when I would sit just through there. And when this church would have a fellowship meal, I would come along occasionally when I wasn't lying in my bed from a night out on the tiles. And every time we'd have a conversation, I would try and solve all the world's ills with this man, and he would infuriate me. In fact, have a little look at this later, because he's got a very nice penny on there. But he would infuriate me. I'd get the same answer. He'd say, H, you're not going to change, man. You're not going to change, man. You're not going to change, man. Man's hearts are not going to change until Christ Jesus comes into their heart. Oh, not that again, I'd say. And then one Sunday evening, I sat there at the back with the lads, waiting for the sermon to end, but I couldn't escape. And after hearing so many times preaching on the blood, it broke me down. It broke me down. Sent me to my room that night, and I knew then I believed on Christ. We praise God. We praise God indeed that, as Peter said, salvation's got nothing to do with us. It's all of God. And if it was anything to do with us, no one who believes on Christ would be here this afternoon. This place would be empty. We cannot presume either that everyone here knows Christ. Forbid that any preacher should presume that everyone in the congregation knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that there must be someone here also that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that there will be a message here for the Lord's people and those who just may well be the Lord's people that don't know they are yet. And may God even be gracious to them. There comes a time when preparing a message, and all of you who prepare messages, you know that you spend so much time preparing a message, and then something happens and you're caused to change your message. To a degree it's infuriating, because you've got to put even more work into a new message. But I was staying with our dear friends Mark and Dawn Philpott a couple of months ago, and such an occurrence happened. They knew nothing of it. I was sitting chatting at the dinner table, and then I knew the message I had prepared was not for today. But nonetheless, some of you are going to probably think, well, me and Peter, many have been swapping notes over the last couple of months. We haven't, but I was dreading that he was going to say everything I said I've got on my notes. But he hasn't. There is something I can say that he hasn't said. But the Spirit is obviously leading in that way, that God's people should hear this message. Let's all hear it today. Our passage is found in John's Gospel, in Romans and chapter 8. You probably realise where we're going. Romans and chapter 8. And we're in the 28th verse. Someone said to me last night, where's your accent from? This bloke was actually from London. I'm thinking, well, I really must have a unique accent. I do hope that you do understand the mannerisms and the slight quirky sayings that we have here in London. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. One of the most loved verses that God's people have. And we know, not we hope, not we think, not we imagine so. We know that all things, not just some things, not just a few things, a few good things. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Many people say they love God, aren't they? But they don't love the God of the Bible. They don't love the Son of God. They don't know God. But these are the ones for whom all these things work together for good. To those, and to those alone, to those alone. The Lord Jesus didn't die for all men. He died for his elect, as we heard. And they will all come. The harvest will all be brought in. To those who are, not who will be, not who might be, those who are the called according to his purposes. Does it say purposes? No, it doesn't. According to his purpose. Peter touched on this earlier on about time, how time goes so quickly, and you look back and you see the things that have gone on in your life. I was actually walking with Mark and Dawn earlier on, and we went on what I called the Harry tour of the area, because I've been here all my life apart from when I was 1 year old. And when you have your midlife crisis, it's terrible living in your home area, because you remember everything when you was a kid, but you're not a kid. And but there are many things that take place in our lives that we don't understand. And when I was growing up, things that took place in my family situation, I didn't understand. You don't understand why at the age of 12 years old, that your whole world should come crashing down and your parents split up. What's the purpose in all of that? What is the purpose in all that? I didn't have a clue what the purpose in all of that. And I can tell you that I saw some things that a young child shouldn't see. I can remember them to this day. They don't haunt me, but I remember them to this day. But now I can look back and I can see the purpose. The purpose. We went out on the streets on Wednesday to hand out some leaflets to invite some people from the local area to come in and hear the gospel. And this young man, he may well be here, Perry, I don't wish to embarrass you if you're here. But he came up to us and he was asking us about, well, what do you think about all these things that are going on? Like what I was saying to John all those years ago. And I found myself repeating the same old words. There is no purpose in anything for the unbeliever. No purpose whatsoever. Life has no purpose. But to the one who is the called according to God's purpose, to the one who is belonging to Christ Jesus, everything has a purpose. Now this is why my message changed. And it seems in the intervening 2 months since, more and more people have been added to this list that I know who this message is for today. these two faithful men here at the front here have preached faithfully last night and today. It hasn't been easy to prepare their messages, let alone deliver their messages, but faithful they were. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you who know the Saviour, are you being tried? Are you being tried by many concerns, worries and sufferings? You who have not trusted the Saviour, are you full of concerns and worries? You have no hope without the Saviour. You have absolutely no hope without the Saviour. It doesn't matter whether you are a stranger to the church or whether or not you have been brought up and born as part of a family that are members of a church. You're strangers to Christ unless God has come and revealed his purpose to you personally. Now I know for sure, as I said, that there are people here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are what I would say, simply put, in simple language, you are going through it. And such concerns and worries have hit our family in this last month or so as well. We all have, if we belong to Christ, but one hope alone. I think you said that as well. One hope alone. One hope alone. Not as the world hopes. The world hopes wishes like the slot machine. The world hopes, wishes things may be as they want them to. This isn't our hope. If in Christ your hope is steadfast, immovable, and certain as anything you can think of. The love with which God Almighty loves you, who are God's called, it has no beginning, it shall know no end. We don't comprehend such a thing. You who are knowing these most particular trials right at this very moment, which would even tempt your faith to be shaken, what is your hope? What is your hope? It's simply this. God loves you. How deep the Father's love for us. Vast beyond all measure. God loves me. Can you say that? You can't say I love God until you know God loves you. Until Christ has come and made his home in your heart and revealed his love to you. How long has he loved you? Have you ever thought about that? How long has God loved me? Now those who speak of a gospel so called, which is a free offer gospel, a works based gospel, that which requires you to choose to follow Jesus. That Jesus apparently only began loving when you called out to him. Not the God of the Bible, not the Son of God, not the true Christ. How long has he loved you? This is what he says. And this is all we can cling to. Even if our faith be as small as that mustard seed. God says to you, I have as well as I do. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then he goes on to show the purpose. The purpose is caused by his love, by his great everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. This is one of the most under attack doctrines of the gospel of Christ today. Irresistible grace. Yes, when this faithful man was under attack for preaching these doctrines, I'm thankful that I came to know the Lord Jesus as he was preaching those doctrines. And it made perfect sense to me, irresistible grace. Because I knew, as I was saying to you, Don, the other night, I thought I could run from God. All the people who spoke, the many people who spoke to me of Christ, and I thought I could run. I thought, well, yeah, next week, next time, yeah. Not, I don't want to talk about that right now. Sooner or later, if God has loved you with an everlasting love, he's going to draw you. Irresistibly. You cannot but respond to that love. But just what is that everlasting love? What does that really mean? Well, you cannot fully grasp it. Can you grasp what that means? Everlasting love? To fully grasp that, the wonder of God's ways, we cannot fully grasp the wonder of any of God's ways. The scripture tells us in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Praise God, if you know Christ Jesus, you know something of his love. Have we even scratched the surface of that everlasting love? Yes, if Christ has been revealed to you by the gracious moving of his Holy Spirit in you, and that must take place, you must be born again. You sure know what love is. There was a song, wasn't there, by a group called Foreigner. Interesting, called Foreigner. Because all outside of Christ are foreigners to God's love. And it was called, I Want to Know What Love Is. I want you to show me this is love. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, let alone know that love, should be called the sons of God. That's love. Yes, you sure know what love is, having tasted that God is good. He says to you who know not the Saviour, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Everything that you think is good, everything that you aspire to, everything that you look to, is nothing. We looked at that last night, didn't we? There's nothing of any worth in this world. Oh, but Christ is everything. You who know the Lord Jesus and trust him for salvation with God, you know God's love now. Not in theory. You haven't just studied it. As Pastor John said quite rightly, we have something to rejoice over and be excited about. We have tasted God's love. by experience. Yes, we are allowed to say, we are allowed to say we have experienced God's love. Because unless you have experienced God's love, you know nothing of it. Unless Christ has come and revealed himself to you, you are a stranger to this love. It is but theory. The love of God, we're told, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so we see in our text, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, many things will have taken place in your life prior to being called by God's grace to salvation in Christ. And indeed, for certain, many things have taken place to trouble you since. In fact, sorry, I keep embarrassing you, but I was left in no doubt by my pastor. I promise you, come to Christ. Believe on Christ. In many ways, your troubles will start. The Lord Jesus did not hide such truths from his people, did he not? He said, count the cost. But yet, we are not without hope, are we? And here in this text, the original says quite literally, the called according to purpose. To purpose. All things are purposed. And who are they purposed by? Are they purposed by some president, some prime minister, some monarch, some despot? Are they purposed even by you? You think you decided to come today. You didn't. You were enabled to come today. Some were not enabled to come today who wanted to come. No, all things are purposed and brought to pass by the Lord Almighty, the ruler of heaven and earth. None can stay his hand. None can say, what doest thou? By God Almighty, the sovereign ruler of all things. Now, firstly, I want you to see briefly. See that all that came before in your life, if you know Christ, all that came before was moving to this end. That you would know the call of God's grace in the gospel. That's the purpose you were conceived. The purpose you were conceived for. That's the purpose you were born unto. As Paul says, the Lord separated me from my mother's womb. I remember seeing the scan of Fiona's when Fiona was growing there in Alison's womb, and part of me was happy, and then part of me was thinking, I've got no business looking at this. I felt like I was invading the privacy. But she was being knit together by the omnipotent hand, the almighty hand of God. That takes place that's commonplace to all who are born in this world. We're all created by the Almighty. But to those who are the called according to his purpose, oh, there's a special attention paid. We are set apart from our mother's womb unto this end, that he might reveal his son in me. I never understood my life, my early childhood, until God came and revealed his son in me. It all makes sense now. It all makes perfect sense. God arranged everything, good and bad. good and bad, to bring you who believe to hear those words of eternal life. Why should this man knock on our door when they were seeking to start up a youth work in this area? Why our door first? Why should my brother come in first, who's as far away as I could imagine from Christ now? Because the one, the shy boy, yeah, I was shy. The shy boy who wouldn't come until he was round about 12 years of age, when I could have come a bit younger, until I should come in and hear the gospel. God moves to work his purposes out. Yes, only since I came to know the Saviour, knowing what a great love he has and has always had for me, could then I understand the purpose of all the sad things I experienced in my family life. They affect me not now. There are scars, there are many scars, there are many things that take place in our family which are as a result of it, but they do not sadden me now in that way. You see, we have a wonderful example where the Saviour comes and brings salvation to a woman who's, she couldn't have gone any further away from God. She has had four husbands. Turn with me to John chapter 4. He comes and brings salvation to a woman who, though for her it was just a normal day, she was going about normal everyday business, going to fetch water from a well. It turned out to be the most extraordinary day. And you know what? The Lord Jesus purposed everything. Because we see in John's Gospel chapter 4 and we see in verse 3 these important words. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now the AV puts it better than the NKJ here, but he needed to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was not the way, geographically, to Galilee. Well, it wasn't the short way anyway. But he must go. He must go. He must go. Even as the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Remember that. And we see in verses 28, after this incident, after this encounter with the Son of God, the woman goes back to her city. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? Yes, all things that she ever did, even her immoral life, good and bad. We don't know what her start in life was. Everything was moving towards this point. God had purposed. His Son must be revealed to her. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? That God came to you, if you know Christ, aren't you thankful that God came to you and didn't wait for you to come to him? Secondly, all since you first believed Christ. Good and bad has and does come to pass for your good. We don't always understand it. We rarely understand it. Usually it is looking backwards to see the blessing. But yet nonetheless, we hold on to this truth. Yes, all that comes to pass since Christ was revealed in you is for that same purpose. The purpose that Christ came to you was to reveal his grace in you, and indeed continually as a child of God, all that comes to pass in your life is that you should know more of this grace. God in Christ keeping you. Irresistible grace. Perhaps we shouldn't call it the perseverance of the saints. Perhaps we should call it the upholding in Christ unto the end. Because he's not letting go of us. We, in our foolishness, try and wriggle free in our fleshly nature, don't we? We cannot be lost. None shall pluck them from my hand. The same purpose is that God's grace continue to be known, experienced, and appreciated by us who are loved of God. The scriptures tells us we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. It is certain that we who are belonging to Christ, we are kept weak. We are kept weak because we are kept weak. We are caused more to look and trust on our beautiful Saviour. Looking on him. Looking unto him for all our hope and all our strength. All is of grace. We read how Paul was taught this. He was taught this, that he should continually know this. For all his troubles, for all his afflictions. We're told in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That means there isn't anything else. Sufficiency. I don't need anything else. Sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Lay hold on that, child of God, today. The child of God, just like the rest of this world, you're not exempt. You're not exempt from trouble. Don't think for one moment you're exempt from the things which are troubles in this world, which are common to all men. We go through many things which are common to all men. John 15 teaches us that. In this world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Yet, as we go through many troubles, we have, and we alone, if we are the children of God, we alone have the assuring words that he tells us, you are mine. Where does God say those words? Turn with me to Isaiah 43. And notice the opening words. Notice the opening words of this passage. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Lord Jesus says to you who belong to him now. And he who formed you, O Israel, Jacob the supplanter, Israel the new name, the redeemed. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. How deep the Father's love. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Have you known the call of God? You sitting there right now, has God called you by name? Have you known what it means for God to call you so much so that you think that the man preaching is looking right at you? And you cringe and you sink down in your seat and you think, why is he looking at me? I knew that. I knew what that was. Until you know that piercing of God in your soul, showing you yourself, your sin, your need of the Saviour. These words mean nothing to you. But if you can say that, he says, fear not, I have redeemed you. Christ does not redeem anyone because they believe. Have you got that? There's charlatans out there who call themselves doctrines of grace men who say, if you will believe, God will atone for your sin. They're no different from a papist. They may as well be saying the mass. Christ has redeemed his elect. It is finished. And that is why he calls. And he only calls those who are the redeemed. I have called you by your name. Why? Only one reason. That everlasting love. You are mine. You are mine. We mentioned marriage earlier on. Have you noticed, you men, I think it's, once you get your wedding ring on, it gets misshapen. And in those opening years of marriage, those early years, your fingers haven't grown so fat, and you can slip it off and on. Fiddle around with it. I used to fiddle around with it occasionally and just put it backwards and forwards. And I was fiddling with it. I was doing some study the other night. I was fiddling with this ring. I can't move it. It was so stupid. I almost got into a panic. Oh, what if my blood circulation goes? I can't get this ring off. It's the more you're in Christ, the more you're in Christ. His grip's not getting any lighter. You're in his hand. You're mine, and therefore you can now hear these words. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. Those three men that were put into that fiery furnace. It's amazing, isn't it? They were put into a fiery furnace. And one appeared there like unto the Son of God. Wonder what they talked about. Well, I believe he talked about redemption, didn't he? Talked about redemption. But it says he talked with them. He stood there. But it was when they came out, the amazing thing is, the amazing thought, that not a single hair on their head, not their clothes were not scorched at all in a fiery furnace. I don't know if anyone's seen a tandoor oven where they make naan breads. It's a clay oven. If you put your hand in there, you see, you actually see when they put the dough in there, it forms the bread in seconds. If you put your hand in there, that's your hand. It would melt in seconds. In that fiery furnace, it had no impact on them. Yes, those fiery trials will not destroy you. Nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. He's not your Saviour, he's my Saviour. You know what I mean by that, don't you? He's my Saviour. Dear old Ian Cochrane, who used to stand in this pulpit from time to time, he had a saying, he used to say, you know it, don't you? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? Praise God if you know my Jesus. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Everything is working in this world to the end of saving God's elect. And everything is working in this world to the keeping of God's elect. Everything else is incidental. My family are incidental. I love them, but they were incidental that I should come unto the sound of the gospel. That I should be born in that family. But you notice the words here. You are mine. I have redeemed you. Oh, the glorious words here. When you go through. Not when you stay in. When you go through. There's an end to it. When you go through. When. But when. Yes, indeed. You will go through. You will know the trials. But you will go through them. They will end. Not if. And not, they will overcome, but oh, you will get to the end. Not consumed by in any way. No matter how distant God seems in your circumstance, we don't rely upon feelings. We only rely upon, do I believe? This was touched on just now. I know, I've known that experience continually. You're tempted to disbelieve constantly. Lord, help me in my unbelief. But you cannot not believe, can you? You who do believe. You know if you believe. You know if you believe on the Son of God. You do not. You cannot indeed deny your Saviour. Yes, no matter how distant he seems, how deep the trouble, his promise remains certain, sure. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will leave and forsake the reprobate who I do not love. I will never leave you. He is working your good, and that good is known far greater through these trials, as God causes you to draw near to him and call on him. Draw near now and hear that promise again. You are chosen by grace, redeemed through grace, and called by grace to believe, made righteous in Jesus by grace. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Safe you are on the rock, who is Jesus Christ, and him crucified and risen again. Thirdly, all of your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are being tried also. You are not alone. Now, in a conference like this, we could just talk about doctrine all the time. I don't believe that would be right. We love to hear the doctrines, but there are times when we need a message in season unto our souls. Yes, we hold these doctrines dear, but we don't lose sight of the need that we have and should grasp at such times as now to edify, to build one another up. For only your fellow believers can really have feeling of your troubles here on earth. Your friends, your family, no matter how sincere, know nothing of them. They know nothing of the trials of a believer. Your fellow believer goes through like temptations, like tests. Your trouble and suffering may not be the same identically as your fellow child of God. Yet in another sense, they are all the same. They are all the same. Even though we do not understand for a season why God should allow such things, even not just allow, because that is the halfway house of those who say they believe in a kind of sovereign God. No, God doesn't just allow. God brings to pass. Those things that God is bringing to pass, as it is so, he is in many cases bringing others of his elect, others of his chosen ones, to know the Saviour, even through your witness. Last but not least, all suffering we may know is nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to this. The greatest instance of a man suffering under the sovereign rule of the Almighty is seen in Christ Jesus the Lord. What man suffered like this? No one suffered like him. Brother Peter read from Hebrews 12. I was relieved he didn't go on any further. I'll finish off that passage. Consider the Saviour. Consider the Saviour. Let us just for one moment. Brother Don said the other night, the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper, the communion, because so often we do not consider. We do not stop and consider the sufferings of our Saviour. I don't believe I've really ever considered those sufferings sufficiently. But let us, as God allow us, consider those sufferings. Hebrews 12 tells us to consider this suffering servant king, what his Father inflicted upon him. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Not just to carry sin. Yes, he did bear our sins himself in his own body on the tree. But he was made it. He was made the very hideous nature that is sin. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You who are seeking to be good, good little boys and girls, oh, I hate those gospels. I hate those so-called gospels. Those so-called Christian books that tell people to follow the good example of Noah. The good example of Noah. They forget. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then he was perfect in his generations. Perfect in Christ. Perfect in his Redeemer. Good little boys and girls. Good bigger little girls and boys. Whatever age you are. You cannot be good. God demands perfection. Perfect holiness. Perfect righteousness. He will in no wise behold iniquity. And that is why the Father turned his face away. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only if God come and make his rule in your heart and reveal Christ in you and give you the gift of his grace to believe on his Son, then you have the righteousness of God imputed. God looks on you and sees righteousness. Christ Jesus, the mercy seat. Our sin is covered. Oh, blessed state we're in. For consider him, verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you should be wearied and faint in your minds. Are you weary and faint? Of course you are. But look to Christ again. Look to Christ again. And see his great love for you. Lest you should become weary in your souls. Are you going through a particular trial right now? Throw yourself. Cast yourself upon the care of your Redeemer. None of your troubles can separate you from the love of God. I implore you, go home and read the rest of that chapter. God challenges you right now. He gives you a whole list of things. And he tells you, will any of these separate you from the love of God? From the love of Christ? Not one. Not one. Not one thing in eternity. Not one thing. Not one thing in time. Not one thing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ. None of your troubles can separate you. You who haven't known this sovereign, loving God drawing you to salvation. You know who you are. Do you believe now? Do you find yourself believing on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Then God has worked all things to this very moment. All things together for your good, that you be found now in his Son. Knowing that you were in his Son from eternity past, but knowing now, experiencing his love, then call upon the name of the Lord now, right now, and be saved.